morning. As Gerald pointed out from the song that we just finished singing, our title of our lesson this morning is How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. Now, I want to share with you just a quick story. There was a young girl that was outside with her father looking up at the night sky, just enjoying looking at how beautiful the stars were. But the father looked over to his daughter, and he could see that she was just really thinking about something deeply. And he began to ask her, he asked her, he says, "Well, what are you thinking about?" His daughter replied to him and said, "Father, says if the top of heaven is as beautiful as the bottom, well, I sure do want to, I want to be there someday, don't you?" And as we see from this story, you know, I think that every Christian could benefit from being like this little girl, like this daughter. In our daily lives, we really need to take time and to think just how beautiful heaven must be. Now, the Bible talks about heaven, and it describes it, but these are just mere words, and they can't even come close to describing how beautiful heaven truly is. All of us can understand this if we've seen a beautiful painting or we went somewhere and saw a beautiful lake or a beautiful mountainside. We can describe it somewhat, but it's just not the same as whenever you see it with your own eyes. And when we take time out of our busy lives, I believe we take time to think about this beautiful place called heaven. And the fact, knowing the fact that God has given or promised us that if we live faithful to His Word, that that is going to be our home, it should put a big smile on our face and make it to where we can make it throughout the day. Also, as we compare our world that we live in today, and we think about how we can look out and find some good, but when we go out and we also see all these evil things, especially whenever you turn on the news, that's all they focus in on about 99% of the time is the negative things, the murders, the disasters that happen. Well, none of these things will be found whenever we get to heaven. And so, again, that should give us a great joy as we think about that wonderful place called heaven. Now, the first point that I want to make about heaven is that it is a literal place. In fact, Jesus, He speaks of it here in John 14 in verse number 2. It says, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Now notice it says that Jesus is going off to prepare a place for us. This carries the idea of making a reservation or making some place that is ready. This is kind of the idea of whenever a king would leave his kingdom and go to another kingdom. Many times whenever this was happening, they would make sure and prepare a room for this king to make sure everything was in order. And that's what Jesus is doing for us. He's preparing a place for us, and when He comes again, He's going to take us to that beautiful place called heaven. Whenever Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, he was on trial, and he began to try to proclaim to the people defending himself why he was preaching Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the Jews did not like the message he was saying, and so they began to stone him. And a statement that he makes also shows that he believed that heaven was a literal place, as we see in Acts 7 in verse 56. It says, "Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Paul also was a man who believed that this place, heaven, existed, and he looked forward to going there. Again, notice what he says in Philippians 3 in verse 20. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And one last one, I'll share with you the words of Peter. Peter also believed with all confidence that heaven existed. Notice what he says about it. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So without a doubt, the Word of God makes it clear that heaven is a reality, and that those who will obey God's will get to have it as their home. The next thing I want to look at real quickly is I want to look at how the Bible describes or gives some other names for this term heaven. You can see these on this list. You can see the one here, it says, "In the New Jerusalem," is one way it describes it in Revelation 21 and verse number 2. "The City of God" in Hebrews 12 and verse 22. "Paradise" in Revelation 2 and verse 7. "Our Father's house" in John 14, 2. "And the heavenly country" in Hebrews 11 and verse number 16. Now, there may be some more names that it describes this, but I just wanted to point the fact out that sometimes the Bible uses these terms to also to describe that place that we call heaven. Another thing that I want to point out about heaven is that real people will be there. For instance, Jesus will be there. Look here in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 9. It says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Here we see a record of Jesus. He had just talked to his disciples, told them how they were going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then he ascends to heaven. This tells us that Jesus is in heaven right now. Other passages also tell us that he's sitting at the right hand of God at this very instance. And so Jesus was a real person, and therefore we can see that real people are going to be in heaven. Now, two characters that I find very interesting in the Bible from the Old Testament are also in heaven, and that is Elijah and Enoch. These are the only two recorded men in the Bible that did not have to physically die before they had to go into heaven. We can see their references to one of them here is found in Hebrews 11 in verse number 5. It says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God." And then the reference to Elijah is in 2 Kings 2 and verse number 11. It says, "Then it happened as they continued on and talked, and suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with a horse of fire, separated the two of them, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind in heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, 'My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more." Now, while we only have these two instances where we see that these two instances of these two men that didn't have to die before they had to go to heaven, did you know that the Bible teaches us that there will be many that will be in this particular state? There will be many that do not die whenever they go to heaven. And this is whenever Jesus Christ comes again. Those who are that are remaining alive, those who have faithfully followed the Lord, will not actually taste death before they go into heaven. The Bible teaches this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 51. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Some other people that we find that are going to be, or real people we find that's going to be in heaven, is found in Matthew 8 and verse number 11. It says, "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Not only will these men be there, people like Moses, people like the first martyr Christian Stephen will also be there. But as you see this reference, it talks about many from east and west. This is covering all races. This is covering all nationalities. There will be people that whoever they are, man, woman, wherever their background is, Jew or Gentile, that there will be many that go to heaven that are following the Word of God. The Bible also tells us in Revelation 2 in verse number 10, it tells us that all those who are faithful will be able to make it to heaven. So we can clearly see that not only is heaven a real place, but there will also be real people there. Now the next thing I want to talk about is how heaven is a place of bliss. And as you can see from the scripture on the screen, that Psalm 16 and verse number 9, we're going to see what David has to say about how he puts his trust and faith in God. Look at verse number 9. It says, "Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. Now, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." See, David understood that God had the power to keep him from being in this place called Sheol. He also says David realized that God could show him the way of life so that he could have joy and happiness forevermore. And of course, this is just one aspect of what we will have whenever we make it to heaven. I also like what the Apostle Paul describes as he talks about how heaven is a place of bliss and how every person should desire to go to this wonderful place. Notice what Paul has to say, starting in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse number 1. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are also confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well-pleasing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Boy, I really like what Paul says here. He's letting us know that as Christians, we can have confidence. We can know that when we are walking in the light, that when we're following after God's word, we're walking by faith, that we can have that guarantee. We can know and have confidence that we're going to get to go to that wonderful place called heaven. And as you can see, that it's going to be a place of wonderful bliss. It's going to be a place where we can be in the very presence of God. Now also we learn from the text that our old physical bodies will be done away with. We're going to be given new spiritual bodies. And these bodies will last forever. Notice what Paul also says about this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." You see, there is a change, there's a transformation that we must go through. In fact, Larry talked about that in his class just a little bit this morning. But we cannot, our flesh and blood cannot enter into heaven. It is a new body. If you look in 1 Corinthians 15, you see that we are given a new body by God. Also, look what Paul says here in Philippians 3 in verse number 20. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Now, we do not know exactly what this spiritual body entails and everything about it. And not even the inspired Apostle John understood what entailed this spiritual body, this transformation that we would go through, as we see him talk about this in 1 John 3 and verse number 2. So, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Even though we do not know exactly what this entails, we do know that this spiritual body that we're given is going to last forever. It's going to be like the glorious body that Jesus received as he was resurrected. And we learn more about what will happen to us from heaven as we look at the discussion that the Sadducees had with Jesus, as we start here in Luke 20 and verse number 27. It says, "Then some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brothers die, having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in a like manner the seven also. And they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as a wife. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection.'" In this text, this is just another time that the Sadducees were trying to trip Jesus up, and of course they were never successful at doing this, because Jesus always had an answer, a correct answer for these people whenever they tried to challenge him. But we learned several things about what happens whenever we go to heaven. First of all, we notice that it says that Jesus tells us that we're not going to be given in marriage. We're no longer going to have this marriage situation that is in heaven. We also learn that we're going to become equal with the angels. Now, right now, while we live on this earth, according to Hebrews 2 and verse number 9, that we are just a little bit lower than the angels. But when we make it to heaven, we are going to be equal with them. Now, one thing I want to point out is some people teach that once you die, that you become an angel. But that's not what the text tells us. It says that we become equal, or we become like them, in the sense that we're going to have this spiritual body, and we're not given in marriage or being married at this time. We also learn from this text that in heaven there will be no more death. Can you imagine that? No more dying, no more funerals to go to. What an amazing thing, and what a wonderful thing to look forward to. Well, the book of Revelation also gives us more insight about this wonderful place called heaven. Let's look at our text, Revelation 21, starting in verse 1, as we kind of look at the entire context of what John says here. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" Here I believe that John is describing symbolically what heaven looked like as he got to see this new Jerusalem. But I believe it gives us a great description. We learn many things of what it's going to be like in heaven, especially from verse number 4. Please look at it again and notice the words that I have underlined. It says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for former things have passed away." Think about how wonderful this will be. Again, you got this idea that there's going to be no more death. This means no more cemeteries. This means no more funerals. No more saying goodbye to loved ones. No more hospitals, medicines, contact lenses, wheelchairs. No more struggling with cancer. No more struggling with any kind of ailment that you may have. No more headaches. No more backaches. All of these things, these pains, these things that we experience on this world today will be gone. We will not have those when we are in heaven. And so surely we can see that this place called heaven is going to be a place of bliss. The Bible also tells us that we're going to rest from our labors there. But the greatest thing of all about being in heaven is that we'll be in the very presence of God. Now, I've heard people ask the question, will we know each other whenever we get to heaven? Will we be able to recognize those who we know? Well, I believe that the Bible, or at least to me anyway, says the answer to that question is yes. And I simply look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember how they were separated? And, of course, this was in the Hadean realm. And Lazarus was in the bad place. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was in the bad place. And the rich man looked up. He was in torment. And he was able to recognize both Abraham and Lazarus, as we see in Luke 16 and verse 23. It says, "And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." I believe this shows without a doubt, or at least it does to me, that people will be able to recognize and know who each other is. Another thing that I see from this text that I personally believe is that even people we don't know, we will somehow, whatever that state is, and I can't describe it, but based upon this text, that we will know who people are without even knowing them before formally. Just as the rich man, there's no way he could have seen Abraham before, and he was able to recognize who he was. Well, now that we have examined things about heaven, about these different things about heaven and the state we're going to be in, now I want to look at how heaven itself is described and how beautiful it is. Now, this is kind of a long read, But I want you to really think about what this text is saying. Do your best in your mind to try to visualize, as John does his best to describe what he saw in what I believe he's describing as heaven, as we begin in Revelation 21 and verse number 9. It says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall on the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, its length is great as its breadth, and it measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, along the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of his streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. These leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. There need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Now, I want you to think about this a minute. If whatever you imagine in your mind, however much you tried to visualize what John has spoken here, will not even begin to compare to what the beauty of heaven will really be like. Again, there's only so much that we can describe in words. And what a wonderful thought, what a wonderful message to think of that hope that we're going to have in this wonderful place that is called heaven. But as we learned from our lesson this morning, heaven is definitely a real place. Real people will be there. And every single person can be in that beautiful place called heaven if they will obey God's will, if they will follow in Jesus' footsteps and do the will of the Father. That is the promise that Jesus gave us in Revelation 2 in verse number 10. That all those who live faithful until the day they die will receive the crown of righteousness. And so that's something that as Christians we should all look forward to. Something that we should all strive for. And we should take great comfort knowing that God has prepared such a beautiful place called heaven. That being said, if there is anyone here this morning, if you want to have the ability to be able to see that beautiful place called heaven, then you must first become a Christian. You must learn to be able to, or you must learn what you need to do to enter in, to enter into God's kingdom so that you can have that opportunity to have heaven as your home. If you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're ready to repent, turn away from your old lifestyle, turn to God, confess Jesus as your Lord, and if you're willing to be baptized into Christ, then you can become a Christian. It's at the point of baptism that one's sins are removed. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, many passages beyond this all make it very clear that we must obey all these different things before our sins are removed and we become a Christian. And then once we become a Christian, you must continue to live faithfully. As I mentioned earlier, Revelation 2 and verse number 10, we must live a life faithful to Him until the day that we die. So if there is anyone here this morning that is subject to the gospel call, or if there's anyone that needs the prayers of this congregation or has something they need to repent of publicly, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.